Job that I had, I was responsible for trying to help the facility come up with the an accurate critical equipment list. Some of you, I've already lost you. Oh boy, why are we talking about this? And it's equipment that you've got to have, and if you don't have it, you can't operate the way that you're supposed to operate. Sometimes that can be for safety reasons, sometimes it can be for financial reasons. And one way to relate this that most everybody understands is that, not that I understand things that you don't, I don't mean it that way, but think about your car. And we're going to say, well, what's critical about your car? What do you have to have that's a critical piece of equipment for you to feel comfortable about operating your car? Well, brakes. That's pretty important, right? You don't have your brakes, you're in big trouble driving that car. You got to have tires. Car's not going to work very well without tires. Right? Steering wheel is pretty critical, right? Well, the power windows, is that critical? It might be convenient. You might not like it when they don't work, but they're not really critical, right? You can operate it. You can get to work and back without your power windows. Well, what about the air conditioner? Some people will say, I'm not getting in a car that doesn't have air conditioning. Well, if you need one bad enough, you will, right? You can operate the car without an air conditioner. I'm old enough to remember cars without air conditioners, right? And roll the windows down, and there's your AC, right? I say all that to say, when it comes to the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Almighty God, what are our pieces of critical equipment? What's on the critical list when it comes to worshiping God? Well, Jesus gave us that answer very succinctly, not in these terms, but Jesus gave us the answer to that when he talked to the woman at the well. She talked about, well, y'all worship in Jerusalem, we worship in this mountain. Jesus straightened her out on that. Said, it's not about the place, it's not about the location. He said, but they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I've asked you before I gave you that verse, what are the critical pieces of equipment of worship? Somebody might say, the clock. The speakers, the microphones. Jesus did preach the best sermons the world has ever heard without either one. Without a microphone, without a clock. Some of the best worship services in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ have happened where there was no clock and there was no microphone. But there is not going to be any worship and there's not going to be any preaching without the Spirit and the truth. You have those two pieces, that's really all you need for worship. And may God bless us with those things in abundance today. I'm going to ask for Brother Kimmy to come first, followed by Brother Daniel. Home folks know I don't give much in the way of introduction, so forgive me for that. We love you both very, very much. Thankful that you're here. The Lord has brought you here this weekend. I have no doubt about that. And we pray that God bless you to feel at home, bless you to have a burden sent from God, and to be relieved of that burden in your preaching. May God bless you very, very much. Brother Daniel, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you this time, O Lord. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for the grace of life and mercy. We employ this very moment, very breath we breathe, the eyes that open this morning. We thank you, Lord, for those things too many times we thank you, and we know that thou art the one that provides all good things come from you, Lord. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for these opportunities that are ours to worship with the saints of God. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for allowing us to feel your presence in the singing. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would please continue to dwell with us in the while longer as we enter into this portion of the service. These commandments are to stand before us, dear Lord, and we ask that you would ease their minds, comfort them, dear Heavenly Father, allow them to fill that spirit. Give them the liberty to follow that they may proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you give us the ears to hear the message that you have for us this day. We beg these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you.
now that we're back on schedule, I can say good morning. Yeah. Like I did last night. It is good to be with y'all this morning. I pray that the Lord will be with us once time we stand before you, that all that is said will be glorifying unto God, and in glorifying God it be edifying unto us. I don't know whether I should ask forgiveness or not, but I feel like I'm just following where my mind keeps going this morning. And Brother Daniel Teason sat down beside me and said, well, tell me what your subject is, and I'll tell you what mine is, and we'll switch. If I was to say I had a subject, that would be a half-truth. Because I have something on my mind, but I'm praying the Lord will bless it. He also asked me last night what was on my mind. And this is going to sound very ironic, maybe not even fitting for the pulpit, but if I ask you a question, the question is going to be, who's going to bring the pudding? And you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Timmy? Little church at Farmersville, it's a place that I've been able to call home from most, well, over 30 years now. And when I first started attending there, a dear sister would bring banana pudding. And as you know, us Primitive Baptists, if we can't fill you up with the Spirit, we'll fill you up with natural food. Mm. And this dear sister, until the time they moved away, brought that banana pudding. And when she left, there was a time where it wasn't there. And then a dear deacon that all of us dearly love, that recently passed away, and the reason this is on my mind, started bringing the banana pudding. And he done so until he was not able to come anymore. My kids to this day still talk about Brother Dove's banana pudding. Wasn't nothing special, nothing spectacular about it. But it was from Brother Doug. So if I have a subject on my mind, I want to start with the first verse of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And it says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The church that we have, brothers and sisters, is not four walls. It is not a building. The little church at Farmersville, when I first started attending there, doesn't look anything like it did when I first started attending there. If there's anything that is constant in that church, it is the walls.
That's right.
It's those knotty pine walls. If you've been to Farmersville, you know what I'm talking about. The knotty pine walls, which came from Arkansas. That's a whole other story. I'm going to leave that alone. I'll tell you to you later if you want to. But those knotty pine walls are still the same. The pews are completely different. They're not the same pews. They're brand new pews. And the flooring's completely different. The ceiling's, it's been changed. But the church is still the same. But if you'll give me just a little bit of leeway, the appearance of the church has changed. And what I want to clarify that on is when I look out of the congregation of Farmersville, it's not the same congregation I looked out on 30 years ago. Many faces have changed. There's maybe a handful that are still there that were there when I was a young kid. But what has never changed is the church. And what I mean by that is the spirit of the church shall never change. If you come seeking to worship God and give Him all praise, honor, and glory, and you follow someone, as Paul said here, follow me, not because he's Paul, not because he's this great individual that has this great knowledge. We get caught up sometimes in following people, in following traditions, in following after little gods. And it says, he says, follow me because I follow Christ. Christ is our, that's our standard. That's our focal point. That's where we should be looking for everything standing up. Last night when I spoke to you about the King, he's the King that we're look to. He's the one that gives us our necessities here in life. He has blessed us with salvation. He has blessed us with eternal salvation that we didn't do anything for. I would dare say we did everything against. But he did it, and he paid for it, and he gave it to us, and he didn't ask our opinion. He didn't ask our input. And he paid for it. And then on top of that, he went above and beyond. He then turned around and gave us the church. He gave us a place to come and worship him in spirit and in truth, as the brothers already said. Growing up, I have been in a handful of different churches. I started attending in New Mexico, where I was baptized, and then at a young age moved to Texas. And as I've explained to some, it was night and day different. The atmosphere in the church in New Mexico and the atmosphere in the church of Texas were completely different, because traditions got in the way. That's something that, I don't say this bragging, I hope y'all don't take it this way. I count it a blessing to be able to consider myself a member of the Farmersville Church. Because in the 30 years I've been there, the church is still the same. Still the same. The same love that I felt when I walked through them doors at 11 years old is the same love I feel when I walk through them today. Because the Spirit of God flows within His church. When you seek God's face and turn from your wicked ways and you follow Him, blessings are given unto us. They are blessings that we cannot even begin to think or fathom. He says, follow me as also I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. The ordinances that we've been given are to serve God, not to serve man, not to serve pastors or deacons or churches or buildings or congregations. We're to serve God. This is His kingdom. It belongs to Him. It doesn't belong... I say this with Brother Daniel here, my pastor standing or here in front of me. He's not the King of Farmersville. He's not the Lord of Farmersville. He is the pastor of Farmersville. And you know what? We all make this mistake, me included. It's not His church.
That's right.
You know, we always say, oh, I'm going to Brother Daniel's church. Going to Brother Gary's church. Brother Danny's church. No, we're going to God's church. We're going to His house. We're going to His building. And we're going to sit in the house with His people. And we're going to worship Him in His house. Not, well, I keep going back to this. And I forgive me. This is in jest, but it isn't. When I was called out to Roswell to pastor the church out there, we was meeting out there for almost 3 years with a congregation before we constituted. And I hate this is being recorded. It is what it is. For almost 4 years, the little congregation met in the Alien Museum. No, I didn't make that up. This is truth. They have... If any of y'all know where Roswell is, so be it. But they have a museum there dedicated to their little gods. And we had no place to meet, but we knew somebody at the museum, and the museum told us, you can use this big area. It says, you can use it. We don't care. And we met there until... we were able to get our own building. I tell you that to say this. You can meet anywhere. You can be anywhere. Because the building is not the church. The church is seated within the building. And it can go anywhere and it can do anything. As long as it follows the leadership of the Lord. I was spoiled rotten as a kid. Sitting in a church like Farmersville. A church like this one. I was spoiled because I was like, is this the worst of the best? What is it? I don't know any different. And then I start going to Roswell and we're meeting in houses and we're meeting in alien museums. And I'm like, what is this? You know what it was? If the Spirit was there, it was church. Didn't matter where we were at. Because the church was gathered together to worship God. I had to eat a lot of crow, if I could put it that way, and realize that it doesn't take pews that are set up with 10 on this side, 10 on this side, 4 on each side, and a podium to be church. I stood behind a kitchen table and laid my Bible on the table and stood and tried to preach to God's people. And with the Spirit being there, we had church. I think too many times we get hung up on the fact that we got to have a certain way or a certain thing. Or we got to have a certain way of doing things. Brother Daniel touched on this last night. We need preaching, praying, and singing. That's it. Nothing else. You know, and again, don't misunderstand me when I say this. We need structure. Without structure, we fleshly individuals fall apart. We start at 10:30. Where's the Bible in verse for that? And then we stop and we have preaching at 11. Where's the Bible in verse for that? And right or wrong, and you elders can take me to the woodshed later, but when I was in Roswell, pastoring that little church, and also the other little church here in Texas, if I knew that there was members that were running late and would be late a lot of times, I didn't do it to call them out, but we would just wait. Wait another 15 minutes. Wait till my wife got there. And then we would start singing. Because if we started singing at 10:45, we didn't do no dishonor to the Scripture. We didn't do no dishonor to the service. We may have just upset a bunch of people that got to be there till 12:15 now and listen to preaching till 12:15. A lot of us don't mind being there till 12:15 because that's when food starts. But we still can have church. It's not have to be a certain way. It has to be, as this dear brother's already said this morning, with Spirit and with truth. And without those, you don't have church. I don't care if you're in a building or under a tree. You don't have those, you don't have church. The church is not edified if you don't have it. We follow individuals within the church, and that's very well and good. But we should be watching where they're going and see that they're following, as this says, as they're following Christ. You know, as we grow older, we have a great responsibility because we have those that are following us and they're looking to us. We should be very diligent to make sure that we're following Christ. These young ones that are coming up, we don't want to discourage them in any way. Do we want to discourage them and think, well, if this is how the church acts, do I really want to be a part of it? And the reason I have these thoughts is we just lost the deacon that I just brought up, our banana pudding man. We put him to rest last week. And as I looked out in the congregation, well, let me back up. This man was very influential in my life and many others. His whole family, his dear sweet wife and his brother and her and his wife. Great folks. And I looked in the congregation at his family and started pondering on how many of them are still in the church. And some of them I grew up with in the church, but have fallen away. Because the world rears its ugly head and says, you don't have to be at church on Sunday. You can worship God no matter where you're at. Not if you're not assembled with God's people.
That's right. Yeah.
We have the blessing of recording these and people being able to watch them that are shut in and not able to be at church. But I would dare say that if you were to ask each and every one of them, they would want to be right here, right now. They would want to be where God's people are met together. Because you receive a blessing at home, watching it online. And we've all been through that horrible time where we were doing everything online. And there was blessings, but there was nothing sweeter than being able to come back together and be together with God's people. And hug one another's necks, shake one another's hands, and visit with one another, fellowship with one another, be with one another. Following the scriptures, what is it? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love your neighbor. When you're in church, they're your neighbor. When you're at home, they're your neighbor. The church doesn't disband when it leaves on Sunday at 12 o'clock. The church is still the church. But the sweet blessing we have of coming together, worshiping together, following one another, we all have those in our lives that we love to follow. We love to walk behind them. He's not here, so I'll tell this story. I don't know if he remembers or not. But when he was a lot younger, Brother Reed at the First Church in Dallas, he was only maybe about that tall. And we had a deacon, another deacon in our church in Farmersville. Just to let you know his size, we called him Biggin. I looked up to him, and he was bigger than I am. And most of y'all may know him. His name is Glenn McClain. But Little Reed was following Glenn around, and it was such a neat little picture, if I could show it to you, because you have this little bitty man following this over 6 foot guy, and he's just walking behind him like this, just following him everywhere. We have young children following us everywhere. Careful where we're walking. Careful where we're stepping. Careful what we're doing. And young children, y'all have the same thing. You have younger ones that are following you. I see it more and more in my grandchildren. It's just a stair step. I got them there. They're 6'4" and 2". And they just follow one another around. One gets into trouble, one jumps off of something, the other one's right behind them. There they go. We have an obligation and a duty to walk in a way that's pleasing in God's sight. That the people that are coming up, that they would want to still be here. They would still want to be a part of this place. No matter where it may be. The hard part is when they grow up and they move to another church or join another congregation. But you know that they're at home. Why? Because the church is there. The church is not confounded to just this building. It's everywhere God's people is. Just as it is this morning, God's church is meeting all over the place. All over the world, all over the states. And it's meeting together with Him in their presence. It's meeting together with Him, blessing each and every one of them. Because they are following Christ. Let us follow Christ and follow after His leadership that He's given to us. He's left the best trail. He's knocked it down. He's weed-eated it. He's edged it. It's ready to go. Follow Him. follow him. It's the easiest trail. Like Brother Daniel said, be bound to him. Be yoked with him. It's the easiest burden you'll ever follow, ever take. Because you'll find out most of the time, he's dragging you along when you're following him. When you're looking to him for the strength you stand in need of. No matter what the trials and tribulations in life are. It doesn't matter. And I say this to the young kids. Don't ever be discouraged to pray. If you're sitting in your class getting ready to take a math test and you're discouraged, pray. Don't tell me, oh, well, he's not worried about my math test. No, he may not be worried about his math test, but he's worried about you. He loves you. And he cares for you. Speak to him. Talk to him. Follow him. That's what he has continually given us to do. Is he's constantly walking a path for us to follow after him. We didn't have no problems when we were little kids like Brother Reed following after somebody in front of us in church. Following after him, wanting to see where they were going, wanting to see what they were doing. Are we looking to see what our Savior is doing? Where he's going? Where is he going? What is he going to do next? I know that sounds kind of crazy saying it that way, but I want us to have a perspective that he is not diminished in any way. I said this last night, and I keep mentioning this in my sermons. I don't know why. But we need to realize that God's power is not weakened. It has not gotten old and frail over the years. It's just as powerful today. The miracles that he performs are just as powerful today. I think that we fail to see his hand in the miracles. We pray for him, and then when he answers, we give something else to praise for it. This is one that I've said multiple times, and an example of this is an individual on a roof starts slipping and sliding and falling down, fixing to hit the ground. And he starts praying to God, God, save me, help me, I don't want to hit the ground. And a nail catches him. And he goes, that's okay, Lord, the nail caught me. I feel like in my life, I give credit to the nail too much. Instead of when I pray, giving him the credit. Because he is just the same today. He's still just as powerful today. He's still blessing us today. Still giving us everything we stand in need of. He's still parting Red Seas. He's still bringing mountains low. He's still blessing each and every one of us. But we're not giving him the praise he deserves. And we should be following him. Not following anyone else. If we follow someone, be sure that we're following them because they're following Christ. Use our measuring stick. And what our measuring stick is right here. You want to know if something's going the way it should? Here's your ruler. Pull it out and start measuring. If it doesn't measure up, leave it be. Move on by. God has blessed us to have everything we stand in need of. He's blessed us with a church. He's blessed us with salvation. He's blessed us with his word. He's blessed us with our ministry. He's blessed us to have buildings to come and worship him. He's blessed us to be able to be comfortable in doing so. As he said, air conditioning is not a necessity. I remember meeting in a tabernacle in the middle of summer. It was kind of hot. But the preaching was even hotter.
Amen.
And I don't mean that in the negative way. I hope you understand what I mean. It was a blessed summer. Temperature just seemed to fade away. When we focus upon the Lord and we follow him, the troubles and trials in life seem to get just a little bit smoother, a little bit easier. Because our focus is on the way he's walking. Come ahead, Brother Ben.
You may sing.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
My choice is treasure lies. Christ.
in the book of Ruth, which is we're going to start with. So if you want to open your Bibles and go to the book of Ruth, we'll start there. There are so many things that Brother Kimmy touched on that, and I mean this, like the ADHD is strong up here, okay? So just following certain thoughts. There are so many things that happen in the book of Ruth, but in the first chapter, specifically, we get the context for it. So really what's on my mind this morning are miracles. And I think we get a misunderstanding sometimes about what we think miracles are or what they ought to be. How do I say this? We have the tendency sometimes to think that there's a little bit of Hollywoodness to miracles. That there's some smoke and mirrors that happen, and that it's a little bit of a production kind of thing. And I'm not saying that we as a people do that. It's just like sometimes this image in our head creeps in that miracles are supposed to be these big, wondrous, explosive fireworks moments. And you know what? Sometimes they're little moments. And I don't say little as in insignificant. I mean little as in if you blink, you'll miss it. Those miracles are just as much miracles as the big explosive fireworks miracles as well. These are all miracles. And so sometimes miracles happen simply in logistics of life. Doors open. You meet people. It's not some big Hollywood movie magic moment, but it is a miracle nonetheless. And Ruth and Naomi are walking examples of miracles. Okay? All right. So that being said, let's move on. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. You know what? I'll just give you the names here. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Machlon. Okay, so I looked it up how to pronounce it. That H actually goes... Okay, so it's Machlon and Kilian. Okay, so here's the family. You have Elimelech, the dad. Naomi is the mom. And then they have two sons, Machlon and Kilian. And in Bethlehem, Judah, there's a famine. And they're farmers. Okay, farmers and ranchers. That's basically what they are. They keep crops, they keep animals, and there's a famine. Not only can they not grow crops, they have no crops to feed the animals, and it's a bad time. So now they go, they decide, all right, the land's dried up. There's literally, we are out of options. We're out of options. We're going to go to Moab. What is the problem with Moab? It was a pagan land. It was a pagan land, okay? It was not Israel. It was not the land where their people were. They went to a land where they were surrounded by nothing and nobody that were raised like them, belonged to them. They were not raised with the same values. They most certainly weren't raised believing in the same God. They were not. It was a completely foreign place. Okay? We can think of right now in our world lands that are predominantly non-Christian. Okay, we can. Imagine if you had no choice but to pack up your bags and to move to, say, Pakistan. That's a great example. Okay, pack up your bags. You have to move to Pakistan right now. If someone told me that, I would say, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. But they were out of options. That's really what it was. Logistically, they were out of options. They had to go. They had no food. They had no way to feed their animals. They had no crops. They had nothing. And I'm sure everybody else in Bethlehem, Judah, was in the same situation. But Elimelech, as the head of the family, decides that it's the best option of all of the worst options, because there's no good options, to move to Moab. All right, so not only do they move to Moab, they get the boys' wives, pagan wives, okay? And these two girls are Ruth and Orpah. And sometimes we just gloss over this fact. Ruth and Orpah were absolutely, in no way, shape, or form, even familiar with the God of Abraham or the kind of life that the God of Abraham requires of his people to live. It was a completely foreign concept to them. They didn't know the God of Abraham. They didn't know this lifestyle. They didn't know anything at all. And not only did they not know it, they knew a completely different life. And yet, these boys still married these two girls anyway. And an interesting fact about Machlon and Kilian is they were sickly boys. We don't know how exactly, but their names... Okay, for instance, I did this on accident. We didn't mean to do this. My two kids are Allison and Ryan. Allison means little princess in French, and Ryan means little prince in Gaelic. We didn't mean to do that. That just happened. Okay? That just kind of happened. So names have meanings. Machlon and Kilian are two names that mean sick. Okay? They both mean that they literally named their boys sick. Like, they named their boys sick and tired. Hello, here are my two boys. This is sick and this is tired. Okay? I'm not kidding about that. That's what they named their kids. That means they were born sick. Okay? They were born a certain way. They were born feeble. And they lived their lives feeble. And you're going to find out, I'm just going to paraphrase here. For the sake of time, sorry, Brother Gary. Okay? I'm just going to paraphrase here. They married, these boys married these two girls who were not sick and not tired. They were not feebled. And Elimelech dies, and then the boys die. So let's see here. It says in verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives, women of Moab. The one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. So here's the timeline. They show up. Elimelech dies, apparently almost relatively immediately. And then they live for 10 years, and the family for 10 years is Naomi, mom, Ruth, Orpah, Machlon, and Kilian. So it's three able women and two feeble men. So just like in most families, the women are doing all the work. Okay? The girls are doing all the work. The guys, they're feeble. What can they do? It doesn't actually go into the detail of that, but they're feeble. So what happens, after 10 years, Machlon and Kilian died, and also and the women were left behind. So now here's the thing. Even though the boys were feeble, they were still men. And culturally speaking, this is where you have to take yourself back thousands of years to understand the genuine problem. It did not matter how feeble those boys were. Legally speaking, because they were alive, they were the holders of the land and legally of the family. The women could not hold anything. All right? That's just how it worked. The women were not property owners. They were not estate owners. So when the last man of a family unit dies, it doesn't go to the women. It goes to a cousin if a cousin wants to claim it. That's how, or the next of kin, the next male of kin. That's how it went. So these girls are left alone with no estate, no means to claim an estate. They have nothing. They have absolutely nothing. They need a miracle. That's what they need. Well, what does Naomi, the mom, do? What does she do? She basically just says, I got nothing. I just got to go home and live on charity. And there was a means for back home to be able to take care of widows and that kind of thing. But she's just like, I'm just going to go home and live as a widow. And she basically, what she says to Ruth and Orpah is, go back to your families and we're going to pretend like this never happened. I'm going to pretend like I never met you. And if I do that, you're not under any obligation to my people, because my people have no idea who you are. They don't know that my boys got married. They don't know that. So, y'all go home to your families. Go back to your mom and dad's house. Go back to your brothers and sisters. And just go back to your life. Go back to your gods. That's right. Verse 8, it says, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And now we're starting to get into the quality of the relationship that this mother-in-law had with her daughters-in-law. We're starting to get a hint. This was a good relationship. Well, how good of a relationship was this? Verse 9, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, like she kissed them goodbye, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They lifted up their voices and wept. They didn't want to say goodbye to her, to their mother. They have the option to go home to the people that gave birth to them and raised them. And they don't want to leave their mother-in-law, who they have no legal obligation to whatsoever. Naomi is giving them an out, and they don't want to take it. Do you know why? Because they loved their mother-in-law. Why? Because she was so nice? No, because when that family left Bethlehem, Judah, they brought their God with them. They brought their love, their service, their way of life with them. And I'm going to tell you something. The love of God travels well. Name a corner of this earth that it cannot reach. Name one. Name a corner of the universe that it cannot reach. It travels well. I'm telling you. The love of God travels well. And when it goes and it finds other children of God, there's nothing like it. You can't replace it. And so these girls have the moment where they realize that how they grew up isn't better than what they had with a widow woman and sick and tired. They're poor. The patriarch of the family is dead. They're married to two feeble men. And yet somehow this little tiny family unit gave more love than they had ever known in the rest of their life. What does that sound like to you? Does that sound like the little church units we have belonged to in our life? Is that what that sounds like? I'd even go so far as to say that if we belong to a family where we have felt that love, it is because that love of the church has been spread abroad in that family. That's exactly how it went. And now here comes the heartbreaking part. So we're just going to... You're right. I'm not going to look at the clock. I'm sorry. Okay. If y'all want to go get a snack and come back, it's fine. Okay. Here's the heartbreaking part. The girls have a choice to stay with Naomi or to go home. Verse 9, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. She kissed them, they lifted up their voice and left, wept. And they said unto her, surely, surely we'll go with you. Well, we're going to return with you to your people. And Naomi said, which by the way, if you're going to keep reading this, Naomi, as she's doing two things at once. She is unfailingly giving love to these girls. She's also cranky. She's upset. Okay, she's upset that her life has gone this way. Okay, and so she's doing the one thing that so many lovely people do is they will martyr themselves, right? They'll say, no, I'm going to take care of these people, but I'm so, you know, I hope the best for you and I hope the worst for me. That's what she's doing, okay? Because that's what I deserve, or whatever. You know, it's just when you're feeling so depressed about your situation, you kind of get a little bit illogical about your situation. But she is not failing to give love to these girls. She's just withholding it from herself, all right? Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb? No, that time has passed. That they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, that he should bear sons, what are you going to do? Wait 18 years for one of my new children to grow up so that you can marry? That was like a cultural thing at the time. If you're married to one brother and that brother dies, you get first dibs on the next brother. Okay, that's how the culture went. Okay? Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Are you just going to stick around and wait till you're old so you can marry my next set of sons that I physically cannot have anymore? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, 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 no. It grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. See, she's martyring herself. Okay? Naomi, just stop it. You don't need to do this. Okay? They lifted up their voice, these two girls, and they wept again. And here's the hard part. Here's the part that I don't understand, yet I observe all the time, and I think we do. Ruth decided to stay with Naomi. Orpah did go home. It doesn't say why Orpah went home. Orpah and Ruth have the exact same reaction. They have the same reaction. They have the same thoughts. They both offered to go home with Naomi. And when Naomi said, y'all are crazy, go home, Orpah said, okay. She was still heartbroken, but she did it. I don't even begin to know why that happened. But I observe that happening all the time. How many people do you know still love the church, but yet they're not here? Can anybody explain that to me, please? Literally all I got is a shrug. That's it. I don't understand that. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see that. But yet they're still not here. They say they love the church, they love the Lord, but they're not here. At that point, you just leave it to the Lord. That's all you can do. You leave it to the Lord, you keep the relationship open, and you leave it to the Lord. However, Ruth stayed. Ruth stayed. Verse 15, and she said, behold, this is Naomi, the mom. Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Naomi is trying really hard to break up with Ruth. Really, really hard. It should not, you should only join the church if you absolutely can't help it. And Ruth couldn't help herself. She couldn't. And so what I'm going to read to you right now is the solemn vow that you made when you join the church. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where are you going? Canada? Let's go. Where are you going? Where you're going, you know where the truth is. And it's not because you are anything special. It's not. It's because what you have is special. What you have is special, and I want to follow that because I know where I came from, it wasn't there. Where I grew up, it wasn't there. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Let me ask you a question. Did you have to take a multiple choice test to join the church? The most I've ever interrogated someone when they joined the church was my own 5-year-old daughter. And I asked her 2 questions. Just because of the maturity level, and I wanted to make sure that she understood. Allison, do you love Jesus? Yes. With your whole heart, yes. Do you love the church? Yes. All right. That's enough. That's enough. Even a 5-year-old understands what Ruth is saying right here. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God is my God. And you have to understand this. Even though that's a 5-year-old, we're all spiritual 5-year-olds when we walk into the church. All of us. Every last one of us. It says you got to go into the church as a little child. And I'm going to tell you something. I bet everybody in here knows who the oldest person in here is. Okay? Don't point him out. That's rude. There is no such thing as a grown-up in the kingdom of God, except for God himself. Spiritually, every last person in here is a 5-year-old. Every single one of you. Every last one of you. And especially me. I don't even think I made it to 5. Every single person is a 5-year-old screaming for goldfish, extra cheesy. That's what we are. We're just children wanting attention. That's all we are. And so, who's the parent? Is it the preacher? Is it the oldest deacon in the room? Is it the sister that brings the pudding? Who is it? The grown-up in this house is God. That's who it is. That's who the grown-up is. We are all the 5-year-olds saying, Father, help. Father, help us. Let us follow your way. Let us do what you want to do. And we all know this. Little children, there are so many decisions that they cannot make for themselves. Those of you that have been parents, have you ever experienced where trying to explain your decision for them just makes it worse? Sometimes, because daddy said so, is better than having the conversation trying to explain why daddy said so. And then we get mad because you're like, oh, I don't like this. This is wrong. I hate it. Mwah. And he's the one that took care of it. He took care of it. He's taking care of us. He's taking care of all of us. We are his toddlers. We are. We're still in spiritual diapers. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to make light of this. It's just so important for us to understand how what the maturity level is difference between every single child of God and God himself. That's the point. That's the point. Ruth made a child's decision. And the child's decision was this: the only thing I know is that you love me. And I've never felt anything like it before. I've never felt anything like it before. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. You want to keep going? Let me finish reading this. I'm going to reread 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried, because life isn't enough for me. I want to be stuck with you. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. I mean, like, what do you say after that? What do you say? Naomi, I remember I told you Naomi's cranky, right? She's like, okay, clearly I can't change your mind, so, I mean, let's go. So, the rest of the book, I told you that they couldn't claim land because they were women. So where do the miracles start happening? They go home, and Ruth's act of faithfulness caused a cascade of blessings and miracles. She said, "I'm just going to go with you." And she went, and eventually, why am I glitching on his name? Who's the guy? Boaz, thank you. She meets Boaz. Boaz redeems the family. He claims it. And now they have a house, and they have a life, and they have a means and a way. And not just that, but Boaz and Ruth are madly in love. It's not just some simple arranged marriage. And I'm going to steal this from my Uncle David. When Boaz saw Ruth, he said, "Yowza." He thought she was so beautiful. That's a David Montgomery copyright. Okay, you can't blame me for that one. All right? So they fall madly in love. And then guess who their grandson is, either their grandson or their great-grandson is. Guess who their grandson is? King David. You can't make this stuff up. Those are miracles. That's how that works. Miracles move people together, and it also separates people. You know, it just puts you in the place that you're supposed to be, and then stuff starts happening that would have never happened otherwise. Farmers, we're talking about Farmersville. Okay, so this is what happened was. Okay, in 21, y'all remember that big freeze in 21 that destroyed North Texas? I don't know if y'all got it too. But North Texas, the biggest freeze that we'd had in 20 years was in 2021. It was so bad, and of course, you know, none of our vehicles are like winter-proof vehicles because it's Texas. So I live like 5 miles away from the church, and I couldn't even get out of my driveway. So no one had been able to check on the church for like 3 or 4 days, and it finally starts to melt. And me and Brother Scott, the only deacon who was there at the time, me and Brother Scott, we get in the truck and we go out to the church and we walk into a swimming pool. All the pipes had burst. It was ridiculous. The whole thing, everything was just gone. We walk into Farmersville, it's all gone. And me and Scott are sitting there in our brand new swimming pool, like bawling our eyes out. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And the insurance check was nice. I'll actually say that. The insurance check was nice, but and that got us started on some of the damage. But here's what happened. Over the course of 3 years, In the course of 3 years, we had somewhere in the ballpark of $120,000 donated to the church that we never asked for. We never asked for a cent. They just showed up. And also, in the course of that 3 years, we had 27 new members join, most of which we baptized, I think. Yeah, the vast majority of which. And so this little project started with me and Brother Scott and a couple of sledgehammers trying to get this going. But we prayed. And I'm not trying to glorify me and Brother Scott, okay? Trust me. If you knew Brothers, if you've been to Chambers Creek, he's the guy that does the brisket. Okay, he's the one in overalls that does the brisket. Okay? We got through the women's bathroom, and Scott has significant knee problems. Significant. And we got through the women's room, laying all that tile. And Scott is just done. He can't do another bit of it, because even with knee pads, he can't get down on his knees. He can't do it. So Scott prayed. And you know what happened? We got a check for $100,000 that just showed up. And we were able to pay people to finish the tile and to finish the ceiling. And Scott didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. And he kept praying. And we had some ivy show up and do a lot of projects around the house. And we kept praying. And these things kept happening. And these things just kept happening. They just kept happening. And I'll tell you why it went so quickly. Is because at the beginning of the project, we had 6 members at the church. There weren't enough people there to disagree with each other. Oops-a-daisy. There weren't enough people to have opinions. It was me and Scott and 4 women. And that's it. And the ladies were just like, oh, y'all are doing a great job. Just keep going. Like, yeah, yes, yes, we will. We absolutely will. By the time we were done with the project, the church had over 50 members. Again, not tooting my own horn, because if I'm to take credit for this, no. If it were me trying to make this happen, I guarantee you the opposite effect would have happened. And as the church grew and we weren't quite finished with the project yet, that's when disagreements started happening. It is true. It happened. Okay, we were there. We had a nice little argument over the pews, the brand new pew. I've heard of churches splitting over, what's Brother Vernon's story, about the back doors? I think the argument was over, do we have a single door or a double door? And literally half the congregation left over that. You can't make this stuff up. The only thing wrong with the church is that we're in it. That's the only thing wrong with it. It's filled with sinners, yet saved by grace. And that's the most important point. Do you know how miracles work? It is when a sin-filled life is saved by grace. In big ways, in little ways, what's the biggest way that Jesus Christ went on a cross, bled, and paid for your sins? And rose again 3 days later, because he wasn't just going to die and not tell us about it. He wanted us to have hope. He wanted us to see the resurrection. He wanted us to see his resurrection and therefore see our resurrection in him. And that is the foundation of the church, that we are here to worship a risen Savior. That's what we're here for. He is risen. He's going to stay risen. And one of these days, our bodies shall rise with him, and there we shall forever be with the Lord. What other business do we have here? What other business do we have here? But he didn't just leave us alone. There are miracles that happen in this life. The Farmersville Church, the building itself, was crumbling. And then the ice came and destroyed what was left. And now look at us. Not for us, but for the grace of God. Look at the testimony of that. I can't tell you how many stories of churches that I've heard that have either renovated, merged, or moved. And those things turned out to be a great thing. Why? And I'll tell you why. Because those churches were willing to sacrifice their material space for the exact same reason that Naomi did. The exact same reason. And just because I hate when ministers stick their nose in other people's business, I'll just address the elephant in the room. Sorry. You'll have some decisions to make. It doesn't matter which decision you make, as long as it's the one where the most love is found. And everybody's, all of these churches, especially all across America, these primitive Baptist churches, almost every single church has a story like this, where they had to shift gears and do something else because of certain reasons. Naomi and Elimelech had no option. They had to leave Bethlehem, Judah. They had to. And then Naomi again had no option but to return home. The New Testament churches, do you have any idea how dangerous it was to have a church in Rome? Literally, they're in a city that is designed to destroy them. Not passively, but actively. They're in a city that is like, not only is what you're doing wrong, but I feel very strongly that you should die for it. And yet they were there. But they were there because they had to be. They had no other option. Naomi had no other option. Elimelech had no other option. Life is hard when you have options. I hate having options. I'd rather have no options so I don't have to think about it. I hate having options. I don't want to make decisions. Options are awful. But just like with Naomi, when you follow the love, the option will prove itself. That's the thing. And y'all are a beautiful, wonderful, loving church. You absolutely are. I've known so many of you when I was just a little sandwich baby boy, running around with my mama and papa. And I love you all so much. I'm so thankful to be here. I'm so thankful for so many of the relationships that we've had over so many of the years. And I want us to remember that this is His house. And I hope, more than anything else, if I've stepped on anybody's toes, I hope you guys can forgive me. Please forgive me. Okay? If you have anybody to blame, it's me. There's so much love here. There's so much charity here. There's so much. And you know why? Because this church is blessed of God. But the blessing is with the faces that you see. Your question is, where would you rather see those faces? There's not a building in the world that is worth fellowship. It's just not. And the love that you share should be exactly what Ruth says to Naomi. And I'll leave you with this. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave the building. Entreat me not to leave thee. Entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go.
and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. That's what you said when you went into the water. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Cling to one another. Not because of one another, but because of God. And whether that means you stay here or you go somewhere else, it doesn't matter. It means that you're together with God and with each other. Continue to remember that. And please, if anybody wants to throw a brick at my head, you have permission.
Memory serves, shortly after accepting the call of pastor here, I told you all about my heart towards you. And it was from the words of Ruth. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, more also, if aught but death part thee. When we love the Lord and love His church, that should be our attitude towards one another. We don't want anything but death to part us. The book of Ruth ends in what appears to be a benign way, and Brother Daniel's already told you the conclusion of this. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. So we're saying, Brother Daniel preached to us in a spirit-filled way. Why are you reading the genealogy? And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat Ben. Ruth is probably my favorite love story of the Bible. I'm a helpless romantic. I love the book of Ruth. It's a romantic book. Why would you end a romantic story with a genealogy? That's boring. That's not romantic. That has nothing to do with love. Oh, really? This foreigner was married into the family of God, and she became an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ through David. And this beautiful story of romance and a story of great love ends with a very simple statement. And Jesse begat David. I haven't said this to you yet. It's been yearning in me. It's been a dream of mine, a hope of God. I want us to look forward to a day, whatever the end is, however the Lord leads us. Whatever the end of this season is, whatever the culmination of our confusion is, something I've dreamed about, a spiritual dream, is that when that time comes, you and I will be able to say to each other and to everybody around us, look what our God has done. That's a pretty simple statement. Not like Jesse begat David.
Yeah.
It's a pretty simple statement. But it's a culmination of a lot of sacrifice, a lot of self-denial, a lot of love towards God. I want you to look forward to a day with me when we could say to each other, look what our God is doing. I believe that day's coming. We'll be able to say, look what our God has done. We will be dismissed with a song and a handshake. Give an opportunity to tell Brother Daniel and Brother Kimmy how you appreciate them and bid them Godspeed. And the doors of the church will certainly be open. You want to follow the Lord in baptism? If you just can't help it, like Brother Daniel said, you need to help it. You need to fulfill your obligation to God and follow Him in baptism. Any other way that the church can receive members, we would encourage you to do so. And if you do that, we as a church body will be able to say another time, look what our God has done. Brother Alden's experience here recently moved us, made us feel warm in our hearts, and made us to say, wow, this was worth waiting for. Look what our God has done. You follow that burden from the Lord, however God has burdened you, and you'll be glad that you did. Somebody have an appropriate number for us to close with? We'll do that. I'll have number 1.